So excited today to continue our series, Christmas Surprise. We have been talking about all the surprises around the season of Christmas. We've been giving prizes out. We have been giving out candy and donuts. Somebody say amen. And we're just, Ed's church is full of surprises. You never know what's going to happen. We've been receiving our special Christmas offering that many of you have been giving generously to. We appreciate that. We've been blessing some needy families with some presents for their kids and some meals and just all kinds of cool stuff. Surprise! And the first Christmas was all about surprise. Think about this. Mary is confronted by the angel of the Lord. Mary, you're going to give birth to a son. Mary says, how is that even possible? How is that possible if I've never been with a man? Surprise! Can you imagine that news? Whoa. What about Joseph? Joseph was a little surprised, wasn't he? I mean, all of a sudden, the girl that he's engaged to, who he believes is a virgin, has now conceived. Surprise! The shepherds in the field receiving the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. Surprise! The Magi, seeing the star, surprise. Everybody's surprised. Christmas is all about surprises. It really is. It's all about those surprises. And today we want to talk about a surprise character of Christmas. Many times we talk about the other characters of that nativity scene, but today I want to turn our attention to talk to you about the most overlooked character in the Christmas story, and that is the father, the earthly father of Jesus by the name of Joseph. Joseph is an incredible man, but nobody's talking about Joseph. Joseph is kind of the forgotten man of Christmas. He's kind of the guy that gets left out of the narrative, and yet he makes some incredible contributions to this powerful story of the Son of God being born here in a manger. In the Jewish culture, when a girl was maybe 13, 14 years old, she was committed in marriage to a young man, and the marriage was arranged by the parents. And I didn't believe in arranged marriages until I had a daughter. And then I started believing in arranged marriages. That's a lot of wisdom in the ancient world. Amen? And so Mary has been betrothed to Joseph, and betrothed is just a fancy word that means pledged to be married. In our 21st century culture, marriage is about the event. But in the ancient world, marriage was a process that you went through. And so you would sign a contract. There was a legal document, an agreement that was agreed upon between two families. And you would enter into a betrothal period. You wouldn't live together. You wouldn't sleep together. But you were committed to be married. And then at a later time, then the actual marriage would be finished and consummated. But this was happened over several months period of time. And it was in the middle of that scene, in the middle of that encounter, that Mary has a visitation from an angel that she will never forget. She receives the news that she is with child and will give birth to not just a child, but to a son that will be called Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Wow, big surprise, big surprise. But there's a problem, because Joseph is a little nervous about this. I mean, if you believe that your fiance was a virgin and she told you she had conceived, you would be nervous. Amen, you would. And I love the response, though, of Joseph in this whole thing. It really is powerful. We want to look at his response, but there were three different ways that this type of situation would unfold in the ancient world. If somebody got into fornication and they were pregnant, oftentimes they would be stoned. And so Mary is the possibility, in the possibility of maybe losing her life. Other times, women would be shamed publicly for this kind of situation. Or the marriage could be broken off if it was done legally in front of a few officials. And Joseph, the Bible says, wants to put her away silently. And so this is what Joseph's wanting to do. The Bible says he was a righteous man. Joseph didn't wish Mary any ill intentions, but he did have the right to prosecute her according to whatever he wanted to do. And Joseph is thinking, man, I'm going to break this thing off. We're going to go down to the magistrate tomorrow. We're going to, you know, cut this thing off. I'm going to go on. I'm going to find another wife. But it is in that moment he has that unexpected visit from an angel. And the angel announces to him the most profound news. Go and marry her, and she's going to have a son, and you need to call him Jesus. I mean, can you just imagine that? I mean, Joseph's thinking, okay, I know what to do. I know how to handle this. And now the angel of the Lord has directed him another way in verse 24. And Joseph's response is truly incredible, church. I mean, it really is today. My prayer for us this Christmas season is that God would give us a heart like Joseph. Because Joseph gets up, the Bible says in verse 24, and he does exactly what God has said to do. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't have to pray about it. Look at this in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. I mean, no hesitation. It's just like, boom, Joseph's on it. There was a submissiveness in the heart of Joseph. There was a desire to do the will of God, to be obedient. God said to do it, okay, now here we go. Joseph responds in a powerful and a beautiful way. This is so different from the other characters in the Christmas narrative. When Mary received the news she was going to give birth to the Son of God, what did she say? She said, well, how can this be? I haven't been with a man. You know, Joseph doesn't ask any questions. In fact, the entire Christmas story, Joseph says nothing. He's a good man, right? He doesn't say a word, but you know what? He does some profound things that we're going to see in a moment. He does some profound things. We need to be people that don't just talk. We need to be people that do. We need to be people that do God's word and don't just talk about God's word endlessly. But Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, received news he was going to give birth to a son. And his first response is, my wife is really old. How is that possible? Not very complimentary. And he's struck with silence until the birth of Jesus, to the birth of John. But Joseph receives the news and he's different. And he doesn't respond like Zacharias. And he doesn't respond like Mary. In fact, he responds in an unusual way throughout Scripture. What did Jonah do when God said, go to the city of Nineveh? He said, I'm going the other direction. I'm out of here, man. I ain't going to Nineveh. Are you crazy? I'm gone, baby. I'm out of here. What about Amos, the prophet? He was called by God to be a prophetic preacher. And he says, I don't have the credentials to do so. What about Jeremiah? He was called to be a prophet. We got 50 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm not old enough. And furthermore, I can't speak. That's a bad thing if you're a prophet. What about Moses? When God said to Moses in the burning bush, go back and liberate the people. No, man, I'm 80 years old. I can't do it. I don't speak well. It's far away. I'm old. I'm tired. I'm tending my sheep out here in the plains of Midian. No, thank you, God. But when Joseph gets a word from the Lord, oh, what does he do? The Bible says he woke up and he went and he got Mary and he married her. It's beautiful obedience. God, give us a heart. Give us a submissiveness in our own life that just says, God, whatever you have for us, I'm ready to do it. Because God doesn't use people who are perfect. God uses people who are yielded. And every one of us can have a yielded heart. None of us qualify for perfection. But we can yield our heart and our life to God in a way that we say yes to what God wants for our lives. Man, are you yielded to God? Are you yielded to God? God, whatever you want, man, whatever you're saying to me, Lord, I want to respond. I don't want to hesitate. I want to get after it. My little boy was in kindergarten a few years ago. He was given the opportunity to play Joseph in the Christian school kindergarten play. This is a big deal. It's a very big deal. I was proud as a dad. I mean, I was like, that is so awesome. You know, you're such a little young man of God. That's Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. It didn't get any better than that. And So I got all dressed up for the performance, and I was like telling the parents, I sat down kind of front close because I was proud, and I was telling the other parents, I was like, that's my boy up there. He's Joseph. He's, you know, father of Jesus, you know, best role. Talented, smart, sophisticated. When I saw the whole play unfold, though, I was so disappointed. You know why? Joseph didn't say one line in the whole program. Now, how is that possible? And I went back and I read the Christmas story and I was like, dang, that's the way it worked. I mean, the Magi, they had a more important role than Joseph in the little play because they were bringing gifts to Jesus. They at least got to move. My little boy literally stood there. He was like eye candy, you know, like this. Just stood there the whole time, like an extra. The forgotten man of Christmas, Joseph. The Magi bringing gifts to Jesus. The shepherds are telling everybody about Jesus. They got to at least move. It was cool. Mary sings a solo, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Jesus is cute. The animals were even moving more than Joseph, for crying out loud. The angels were flapping their wings, and my little boy was just like this. But that's really the story. But listen, let's don't miss the story. Let's don't miss what happened through the life of Joseph, because Joseph's contribution was not in what he said, it's in what he did. And the first thing that he did was he went and he got this little girl and he married her. And, you know, I've often thought about this. Joseph just did so in such a powerful way. Sometimes we think about obedience to God and we're like, man, if I really follow the Lord, I'm going to be a nun in Africa. Do you know, for most of us, following the Lord is just being faithful in the areas that God has already given you leadership in. It's loving your wife and your home. It's managing your finances. It's working hard in your job. It's teaching your kids about Jesus. It's being faithful in the church. It's the little things. And the scripture tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And so I just kind of imagine this, that although this is a big deal, committing his marriage to Mary, but Joseph just had a heart that was always serving God. I mean, he had a yieldedness in his life. And when we're willing to do the little things in life, then when God gives us the big things don't look that big. They look small because we have this pattern and this history of just being faithful in the little things. So Joseph's like, this is just another day at the office. Yeah, God, okay. Yeah, man, if truly the angel of the Lord is telling me to go and marry her, then I need to do it. And he goes and he gets her and he marries her and he names the little baby Jesus. How can we be yielded to God? How can we live a life of submission to God? How can we have a heart like this character Joseph? The Bible tells us a couple of things today. I want you to write these down. Number one, I can follow God when I'm afraid. I can follow God when I'm afraid. The very first thing that the angel says to Joseph is, don't be afraid. Look at that in verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he says, first of all, don't be afraid. He encourages Joseph. Sometimes we all need a little encouragement when we get fearful, don't we? And so the angel is sensitive to Joseph. Don't be afraid. But then he gives him a word of instruction. Sometimes we need some instruction in our fear, don't we? Take Mary, you know? Don't be afraid. Don't do this, but do this. Don't be afraid, but take Mary as your wife. And four times throughout the Christmas story, we find that the angel of the Lord is saying, don't be afraid. When the angel appeared to Mary, don't be afraid. When the angel appears to Joseph, don't be afraid. When the angel appears to the shepherds, don't be afraid. Throughout the story, we see it. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, don't be afraid. The whole city of Jerusalem was turned upside down, the gospel story tells us. And people were freaking out. Herod was afraid, for crying out loud. Everybody was afraid. Sometimes when something different happens, fear can be struck in our heart because it's something new, it's something different, it's something that's unusual. But sometimes the difference is what is the amazing thing that God is about to do in us. So let's don't miss that. I can follow God even though I'm afraid. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love, and a sound mind. And there's a difference between being a little nervous and having a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear is when you're captured by something. You can't quit thinking about it. It dominates you in every single decision. You are incarcerated by fear. God doesn't want us to live that way. So the angel says, Joseph, you could freak out, but don't do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and marry her and name him Jesus. Joseph had to have been terrified by the fact that this woman that he loved was pregnant. I mean, that's crazy. I wonder if he asked himself, was it something in the water? Is my wife an extraterrestrial? I mean, how was this possible? How could this happen? But he does it anyway. He does it anyway. God wants us to be people, man, that are yielded to him, even in the midst of fear. We may be suffering from the fear of taking a risk in our business. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You may be struggling with fear and spiritual commitments. Don't be afraid. You may be fearful of sharing the good news of Christ with somebody. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When change comes, let's don't run from God. Let's run to him. So I can follow God when I'm afraid, but I can follow God also when I'm uncertain. There was a lot of uncertainty in the heart of Joseph, in the heart of Mary. In fact, if you turn to the next chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, Joseph doesn't just obey the Lord in chapter 1. He does the same thing in chapter 2. Look at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up and took the child and the mother during the night. Somebody underline that. And left for Egypt. There's an immediacy here. It's just like chapter 1. In chapter 1, it's marry her and name him Jesus. In chapter 2, it's get your stuff together and run for your life in the middle of the night. And both times, Joseph is just moving. There's a window that's here. Sometimes God will give you a window. God will say, I want you to do this. And you have a window of time to do that. But if you miss the window will close. I think if I would have gotten this word, I would have said, God, could we talk about this in the morning? The morning would have been too late. Read the rest of the story. All the little babies were killed. It's a good thing Joseph was moving. I probably would have said, God, where am I going to live in Egypt? Can I go somewhere that's closer? Can I go somewhere where they speak the language? What money do I have, Lord? God, could I do it next week? Could we kind of see how things work out? And then maybe I'll do it later if things get really bad around here. And yet Joseph, just in the middle of the night, packs his wife and his baby up. It's very unsafe to travel in the ancient world. And yet the word of God has taken root in his life and he's moving. So we can follow God in uncertain times. Uncertain times. Joseph didn't say, now, Mr. Angel, give me all the biological implications of the virginal conception, and then we will talk about moving. He doesn't do that. Joseph just goes. I bought a used car this week. They gave me a big manual, a big thick manual. There's a lot of buttons on cars today, are there not? It's crazy. It's crazy. I've been driving a really old car for a long time. It had no buttons. This car's got buttons all over the place. It's crazy. And they gave me a manual, and they're like, this explains everything. And I'm sure that I have no intention of ever reading the manual, but I do have it. I wonder how many times when God asks us to do something, we say, God, if I have a manual that tells me every step to take and every decision and everything to say, then I'll follow you. But if God would have told Joseph every single step, every single thing that was going to transpire on his way to Egypt, he would have had no reason to seek the heart of God. And I think the very reason that God doesn't give us all of the answers and all of the explanations is that so on a daily basis we will come and we will seek him. God will give you what you need to know today. And let's start by doing today. All of us have enough word from God to start moving and doing something today. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. And if you're like, well, Ryan, I'd love to have a word from God, but I hadn't had any angels show up in my living room. Did you know that God has given us a beautiful book of promises? The Bible is actually 66 smaller books that are compiled into one book. God has given us everything we need to know right here. And if you want God to speak to you, just start opening the Bible, and God will give you more things to do than you even have time to even think about. Just start there. Just start right here. That's what we do. Just start right here. So you don't have to have an angel. I've never had an angel visit me, but God's instructed me many times and continues to instruct me. So let's don't let uncertainty keep us from fulfilling the will of God. You know, let's don't let not having all the facts and having all the details and all that. You're never going to have all the details. You're never going to have all that. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night. I love that, chapter 2, verse 14. Joseph didn't even wait till the next morning. I mean, there was an urgency and an enthusiasm in the heart of Joseph to do the will of God. And that's what God wants for us too. It really is. I can follow God when I'm uncertain. I can also follow God when I trust God more than I trust myself. See, Joseph had to get to the end of his own rationale and his own reasoning before he could really follow the Lord. If you're in an impossible situation, try to listen to what God is saying to you. Stop and be still and listen to what the Lord is saying. You know, the book of Isaiah says God's ways are higher than our ways. Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, God has higher ways. Sometimes we read things in the Bible and we're like, why is God saying this? God has higher ways. God has higher ways. God's higher ways always work. They always work. That doesn't mean that you always understand them. There's a lot of things in the Bible. I don't have all understanding, but I know God has higher ways. The will of God, the thinking of God is divine. It's powerful. God's thinking up here. We're thinking down here. So when God said go to Egypt, he had a reason. When God said go and marry her, he had a reason. Joseph didn't know all the reasons, but when he stepped into this marriage and into this parental role, God began to reveal to him more of why. I'm sure there's many reasons Joseph never knew, but the clarity began to come. Have you ever noticed that when you're walking with God, you can look back over your shoulder and you can say, oh, that's what God was doing that, and he was doing this over here, and I understand more why God did that. And it makes a whole lot more sense when you're looking back than when you're looking forward. But when we're looking forward, all we have to see is one more step. So there can be uncertainty. There can be a little apprehension. That's normal. Listen, if you don't ever do anything for God that makes you nervous, you haven't walked with God. The person that walks with the Lord is always a little bit uneasy. Amen? It's the truth. There's always a little part of us that's like, dang, did I get this right? I mean, you know, Lord, I hope I heard you, right? Put my neck on the line a little bit. God has those higher ways. And so part of following the Lord is saying, God, I want to follow what you say. And what you say, God, trumps how I feel. God, what you say trumps what I've always done in the past. God, what you say trumps what my preferences are. God, I'm going to follow you. Let me give you some scriptures about this on why we follow the Lord more than ourselves. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what mere mortals can do to me. Sometimes we fear people more than we fear God. You know, what is she going to say if I do that? Or what are they going to say? Man, we need to fear God. Let's not be afraid of people. Let's be concerned what God says. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Sometimes when we wait for the Lord, that takes a while. Sometimes that takes a short little duration of time. For Joseph, it was fast. Sometimes following the Lord requires urgency. Sometimes following the Lord requires patience. Both are part of godliness. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight." I love that phrase, lean on your own understanding. Joseph had to refuse to lean on his own understanding. God, why am I running to Egypt? God, why am I? I don't want to marry her. I want to marry somebody. It'll be easier, God. No, don't lean on your own understanding. Sometimes we lean on our education. Sometimes we lean on our background. Sometimes we lean on our personality. Sometimes we lean on what we have always done in the past. Sometimes we lean on our contacts and connections. Let's lean on the Lord. Let's lean on him. Let's lean on him. When we lean on the Lord, then doing what God is telling us to do, easy. 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 Let's let God be our crutch, not somebody else. Not somebody else. I can follow God when I trust God more than I trust myself, but I can follow God when I understand hardship comes before blessing. Now, here's what's so profound about this whole story. The moment that Joseph commits to marry Mary is the moment that he signs up to be the earthly father of the Son of God. No pressure. How would you like that for you to be your first parenting experience, right? I mean, you got to bring your parental game, if you know what I'm saying. Like, whoa. I'm going to lead Jesus Christ, you know. Wow. How does that work? So it's a big commitment. When Joseph said, "Man, she's mine, I do. I'm going to father the Son of God, the earthly father of the Son of God." And then, furthermore, Joseph had to live under a cloud of questioning. Because there were so many people that thought that Mary had conceived by someone else or by Joseph. And so Joseph's entire life, people were questioning him. Man, is he really like, I mean, like, him and Mary must have had a little thing before they were married. And, you know, that isn't the Son of God. Or maybe Mary was with somebody else. Or there was a lot of confusion. And so to enter into this marriage was to commit himself to a lot of pain, a lot of hardship. To do the will of God sometimes is hard. Like, if you're going to serve the Lord, that's a challenge. That's not easy. So now Joseph's a teenager. Man, he's a young man. Now he's the father of Jesus. And he's misunderstood by all the people in his neighborhood. Wow. But you know what? There was a great result that was coming. And the great result is seen in the person of Jesus. I love Luke chapter 2, verse 52. "And when Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, he grew in favor with God and man." That's the desire of every parent, to say that about their kids. "Man, my kids grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." If we do that, parents, we've done a great job in the home. And so there was a lot of hardship on the front end because of the situation that was initiated by God. But there was a magnificent blessing. And the blessing for Joseph is that he got to put his thumbprint on the Son of God. Now, was Jesus divine? Of course he was. But Jesus was also fully man. And because he was fully man, he needed an earthly father. Kids need fathers. Kids need dads. And Joseph had the distinct privilege to influence the Son of God. There was hardship, but there was blessing. There was hardship, but there was blessing. There were difficulties, but there was something magnificent that happened as he saw Jesus grow up into a young man. And then eventually to die on a cross, to rise from the grave. How amazing is that? I want you to know today, church, God has some great blessings in store for you. But if you want your life to be greatly blessed by God, you have to be willing to do what God says, and you have to be willing to make some sacrifices along the way. Sometimes people are like, why is God not blessing me? Sometimes there's things that God cannot bless, like our sin. And if we live in constant sin and we expect God to bless us, we're living in la-la land. But when we align our life with the purposes of God, with the will of God, with the things of God, God cannot help but bless us. So church, let's put our lives under the authority of God. Let's be bold in our faith. Let's be courageous in the things that God has called us to do. And then let's enjoy the blessings after the hardship has come. Let's just let God bless us, man. Let's put ourselves in the place where God can bless us. Hebrews 12 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Man, there's a harvest of righteousness that's coming. Man, you've been putting yourself out there. You've been serving the Lord. You've been doing what God's saying. There's a harvest of righteousness that is coming. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. Sometimes when we talk about obedience, we just talk about being disciplined. And that's a part of it. But don't miss the blessing. Because God blesses people, and God blesses families, and God blesses businesses, and God blesses situations where he is at the apex. God's in the forefront of that. So God blesses it. Now, there's a couple of blessings that come from obedience. One is we get close to God. Man, when you follow the Lord, you get close to God. Abraham was called the friend of God. I think that's one of the greatest compliments in the Bible that anybody ever received. He's a friend of God. Man, when God thinks about you, does he say, she's my friend? We're close. There's an intimacy. One of the reasons that I love to serve God, and I'm not perfect, but I love to serve God, is because I love the presence of God in my life. And I know that when I go my own way and do my own thing, the presence of God is diminished in me. And I miss that. I want to be close with God. I know you want to be. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to be close to God. You want to be close to God. Listen, when we follow the Lord, we just get closer and closer and closer. When Joseph moved his family to Egypt, when Joseph went and married this woman that he was engaged to, he was closer to God. We will know God. We will know God's ways, and we will know God's thoughts. How about that? We're just like, you know what? That kind of makes sense to me. That's the purposes of God. That's the plan. That's the heart of God. And all of a sudden, the higher ways begin to be clear to us, because we naturally think down here, but when we walk with God, we begin to come up here and we begin to see things from a different vantage point, and all of a sudden the heart and the mind of God begins to make a little more sense to us. So we learn the ways of God, and we get close to God, and we walk in the blessings of God when obedience is the heart cry of our life. I can follow God when I'm afraid. I can follow God when I'm uncertain. I can follow God when I trust his ways more than I trust my own. And I can follow God when I understand hardship comes before blessings. Church, let's be the people that say, God, whatever it takes, I want to follow you. Would you pray with me?